Welcome to today's episode of the PW Podcast, where leaders learn to lead. In every episode, you get front row seating to transparent, practical conversations between host Wallace Phillips and successful leaders from the marketplace to the ministry. The result? Your leadership will gain greater clarity, purpose, and charisma. So get ready. Change starts now.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to the PW Podcast. Another time to get together with leaders and pastors, evangelists, Christian business leaders, whomever you are out there. So thankful that you chose to join us today on the broadcast. I'm going to talk about a subject today that probably maybe some of you, as soon as you hear the subject, are going to say, oh, I don't need this. I got to pull into a drive-thru. We're talking about fasting, y'all. Fasting. You know what? I love to eat. I'm just going to be honest with you. At this stage of my life, with the demands of ministry and schedule, both as a pastor and as a denominational leader, and the request of other ministries to support them by being their guest, we spend an awful lot of time on the road. We spend an awful lot of time on the highway. We spend an awful lot of time having to pull into drive-thrus and sit down at restaurants and those kinds of things. And sometimes it can be quite stressful. But I must tell you, the greatest experience for us when you talk about Joy's life and my life, the greatest experience for us is when we get to eat at home. There you go. I have a pellet smoker. Come on, y'all. Pit Boss. I have a Pit Boss. I have a very nice gas grill, both of which of these items were given to me by my kids for Father's Day or birthdays or whatever. And I'm going to tell you, there's no finer food presented than when we're preparing it at 200 Chowan Trail, Edenton, North Carolina. Come on, y'all. And Pastor Joy can cook now. She taught me to cook. That's a good thing. We can both serve up a meal that satisfies. Pastor Joy claims status as a foodie, y'all. We both do. In fact, the term foodie, I was thinking about this. We use it all the time. The term foodie was coined in the state of Oregon, arguably, on the West Coast. And Wikipedia says that a foodie is this. Check this out. A foodie is a person who has an ardent and refined interest in food and eats food not only out of hunger, but as a hobby. Come on, is one of your hobbies eating? Hey, man, we like to get together. We like to grill. I'm already thinking about the sports game on the weekend with NC State trying to move forward again in the NCAA championship, getting down to that Final Four, and I'm already thinking about what shall I do on the grill. Right, we're foodies, but when you consider the Christ follower, what does the Bible talk about that may not be so such good news for the foodie? And that is not feasting, but fasting. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, when you fast. It seems Jesus looked with a level of expectancy for fasting to be a part of the believer's life, and not just as an option, but as a given, because he said, when you fast. The mission of the Christ follower is it not to be like Jesus, to properly represent him on earth? And it's not that Jesus didn't like food. Come on, y'all. In fact, he could be found on the beach with the disciples having fresh fish and bread. He also performed the first miracle in the Bible at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, where I'm sure the food abounded there, and all the little wedding snacks and those kinds of things. And we know that the wine ran out, and Jesus made it priority to make sure that they had wine. That's where he did his first miracle. He turned water into wine. Get those water pots over there and bring them to me, he said. And he turned the water into wine. He also took a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he fed the multitudes. Think about that, 5 loaves, 5,000 men, not to mention women and kids. He left us also with the precedent of gathering around the table, reclining with the leaders as he did in his ministry meeting, his Last Supper, celebrating what we have come to know as Holy Communion, a time of connection around a common purpose. So Jesus was into food, but Jesus was the very one who set the expectation upon us to fast. If you remember, the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry started on the foundation, think about that, of fasting. Foundation of fasting. Number one, I want to share with you today that fasting is foundational. Look at Matthew's gospel, chapter number 3. The verses are 13 to 17. We read about his baptism and the things that happened following his baptism. It reads like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then the Bible says John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. And then we go on into Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That word led there is ekbalo. He was thrust there. He was placed there by the Father. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, did you catch that? He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. And all this, he said, I'll give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the Bible says the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. So there was a precedent here. Jesus begins, look at this. He begins public ministry with a time of fasting, 40 days of fasting. The NIV translators have bothered to show us here. If you look at the title of the next section, if you're in an NIV, the writings begin, the next passage begins as Jesus begins to preach. So there's a precedent here. In other words, the very foundation of the ministry of Jesus was laid in the practice of fasting. It's fundamental in the life of believers. But to be honest, the practice of fasting has waned a bit, I think, in the lives of believers over the years. It's diminished. It's even, in some cases, non-existent in the lives of some Christ followers. Yes, some people, hey, have you ever fasted? No, I've never have. Interestingly enough, it's amazing to me that it seems to me diminishing. In fact, this is true in Western Christianity today. You're more likely to hear about fasting in the context of a wellness community. Look, we get on social media, we take our phones, and we get on Facebook and Instagram, and you see all these advertisements about intermittent fasting. It has nothing to do with spiritual life. It's put out there simply for the idea of helping someone to do what? To lose weight. Then they call it intermittent fasting. You'll hear it in the context of a wellness group or a fitness group, more so than you do hear the word fasting among Christians. True also that you're likely to hear more about fasting in other major world religions like Islam or the Muslim faith than that of Christianity, and this ought not to be. Why? Because Jesus saw and practiced fasting, but he saw it as foundational. He saw fasting as fundamental. And while there's absolutely no way that we can fairly cover fasting in one session here, I do want to deposit this into your spirit today, into your thinking today, and that the reality that fasting is expected by the Lord. It's not an option. So it's foundational. It's fundamental. Secondly, fasting is fulfilling. You say, man, how are you seeing fasting as fulfilling? What's fulfilling is a steak on the grill, right? What's fulfilling is a drive-thru, Chick-fil-A, number one, you know, extra pickles. Feasting is good, but fasting is very fulfilling. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. When you fast, Jesus is doing the talking here. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, notice that, not if, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. In other words, do the normal so that it will not become obvious to others that you are fasting. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't draw attention to yourself to try to let others know that you're engaging in the practice of fasting, that you're seeking God, but only to your Father who's unseen. And then he says, and your Father who sees you, what you're doing in secret, he's the one that's going to reward you. Your spiritual life is going to be empowered, nurtured, strengthened, overwhelmed, perhaps, because you've been in a time of fasting. You've seen the hand of God move incredibly in your life and in the circumstances in which you're praying about. Verse 18 has Jesus releasing reward to his followers who do so. Fasting has its root in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned historically in the book of Exodus. Moses experienced a 40-day fast on Mount Sinai, remember, which was followed by all of Israel to fast when? On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which was a day of repentance to God for personal sins. Then there are the stories of fasting all throughout the Old Testament. All the Old Testament characters fasted: Moses, David, Samuel, Esther, all the prophets. They went in seasons and times of fasting. And by the time of Jesus, it was commonplace for the Jews to fast twice weekly until sundown. Early Christians in the first and second century were instructed in the Didache. This is a writing, a collection of teachings. Some of you may or may not have heard about that. The Didache was a collection of writing, a collection of teachings of the apostles that was in circulation prior to the New Testament. They instructed believers to fast twice weekly, on Wednesday and on Friday, and your fasting would typically go all day long with no food until sundown. Fasting was commanded by leaders. In one first century book called Constitutions of the Apostles, I found this interesting. It states this: if any one of the clergy be found to fast on the Lord's day or on Sabbath day, expecting one only, let him be deprived. But if he be one of the laity, let him be suspended. In other words, what are they saying here? They were saying in Constitutions of the Holy Apostles that fasting was so widespread among believers that they had a tendency to regulate it. In other words, no fasting on Saturday, no fasting on Sunday. The only one day that fasting on Saturday was approved was Holy Saturday. Remember, Dark Saturday that we commonly mention in our Holy Week sermons, because it fell between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. The whole church was on a fast at that time for 40 hours, that series of time between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And here we go. You talk about reward. The reward here for them was this: they could get so into touch in a bodily type of way with Christ dying on the cross. They're not concerned about the things that are going on externally in their lives. They're so in touch with the aspect of Christ dying on the cross and rising again from the grave in victory that it doesn't really matter. And then many of you have experienced in other denominational settings, like perhaps the Episcopal Church, the practice of Lent. Heard about that? Lent. Lent was that 6 weeks prior to the resurrection where the followers of Jesus would not eat anything until sundown each day. Historically, though, it seems to be interesting to me that Lent has morphed into some sort of different type of practice today, where you commonly hear people when this time approaches, like, hey, what are you giving up for Lent? Like, it's not just understood that you go on a period of fasting all day long and then break it at sundown for an evening meal, but that you're just giving up something, like, hey, I'm gonna give up my cell phone, you know, during Lent, or I'm not going to do social media, or I'm not drinking Pepsi Colas. Come on, y'all. But it originally, Lent was a fast. Church history says John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, I thought this was quite interesting too. He would refuse to ordain a candidate for ministry who did not fast at least 2 days a week in the church and had been instructed, as the church had been instructed by the apostles, to fast in the Didache. They taught that. So John Wesley said, hey, you're not fasting 2 days a week? You're not worthy of being ordained by God, okay? So there is a reward then for those who fast. You get in touch with God on a different level. Fasting is one of the most essential practices of the early church that has become one of the most neglected ones in recent years. Scripture tells us, and history tells us, through the fathers of the faith and on down through the centuries, that fasting has an amazing fulfillment. St. Basil the Great, who was a bishop of Caesarea in the early church, he said this in the 300s about fasting. Look at what he says. He says, fasting gives birth to prophets. Fasting strengthens the powerful. Fasting makes lawgivers wise. Fasting is a safeguard for the soul. Fasting is a steadfast companion for the body, a weapon for the brave, and a discipline for champions. Fasting repels temptation. Fasting anoints for godliness. Fasting is a companion for sobriety and is a crafter of a sound mind. In wars, fasting fights bravely. In peace, fasting teaches tranquility. So here, look at this wonderful fulfillment that you receive in fasting. If St. Basil is correct, and I believe he is, fasting offers so much to the believer as a strength in your walk with God. Fasting's foundational. Fasting is fulfilling. And thirdly, I want to close out today with fasting is your better choice. I've always been encouraged and inspired by the words of the prophet Isaiah concerning fasting. It's found in Isaiah chapter 58. It gives us an advantage here to the choice of fasting. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible here. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And then he lists the benefits here of choosing a fast. He says, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Secondly, to undo the heavy burdens. Thirdly, to let the oppressed go free. And then fourthly and finally, that you break every yoke. Letting the word of God speak for itself. Man, it just lists four powerful truths to the great benefit of fasting. Look at the promise or the result of the better choice of fasting that is found in the next few verses. If you look down in Isaiah chapter 58, after this promise, a truth of fasting, look at what the benefits are, beginning with verse 8. If you fast, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. The Lord will satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Listen, friends, there's so much benefit in fasting. You know what? Yeah, I'm a foodie. I love food. I love to eat. But when I eat, you know what I notice? Sometimes, especially when I get on a little sugar binge and I eat too many sweets or eat too many desserts or grab too many chocolates or something like that. You know what I feel? I feel weighted down and I feel like a brain fog. But when I fast, when I really watch what I eat, number one, and then I go through a series of fasting in my life, maybe I fast a day, maybe I fast You know, maybe I fast 2 or 3 days, or I've even been on extended fast for long periods of time. And you know what happens? You feel like you feel like you're just invigorated and strength, and you feel a sense of clarity and comprehension and understanding that you normally do not feel when you load yourself down, especially with sugar or sweets. It's when I regulate my eating and I draw away from the feasting and enter into a time of fasting, backing away from food. That's when you really see a difference. It's foundational to the faith. It's fulfilling spiritually. And yes, my friends, it is the better choice. And some of you may say, well, man, how do you fast? I'm listening to you today, PW, and I'm asking you today, how do you fast? Well, you know, I've heard a lot of things about fasting. Have you ever heard somebody talk about, you know, the Daniel fast? I'm doing the Daniel fast. And so, you know, you do this unusual diet that you pull out of the story of Daniel. But you know, you're really on a vegan diet, if you want to be honest. But can I just tell you something? That's not a fast. Fasting is when you completely do not eat. What you're doing is you're abstaining from some foods, but you're really not fasting. In a normal fast, you drink water, but you don't eat. Fasting is not eating. How long? No set time. Most common, just, you know, while you're awake until sundown. That's a biblical answer. But there are Bible examples of fasting where you fast 2 days, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, or even 40 days like the master did. But it's never commanded for a certain period of time. Now, some of you may be listening and say, man, I just can't do that. Listen, you need to be sensitive to what your body is and what your health concerns are. I understand that. But understand this, too, that there's one thing to say you're abstaining from eating something and another thing to say, hey, I'm fasting. I've even known churches to call times of fasting. And someone would say, well, what are you going to fast? Oh, I'm going to fast social media. Oh, I'm going to fast television. Well, God bless you. Okay. You know, what about taking the real risk here? What about taking the real plunge and fasting food, saying, you know, no feasting for me, I'm fasting. And so you do away with food and you draw away from food and you draw closer to God. And you don't just not eat. You replace that time that you would be eating with a time of communion with the Lord, a time of seeking the Lord, a time of prayer. The Bible records a 7-day fast when King Saul died. The whole nation, 1 Samuel chapter 31. In Jonah, remember when the city of Nineveh was facing destruction? The whole city is called to a fast by the king. And guess what? The city is spared. In Esther 4, the Hebrews are faced with genocide, and Queen Esther calls for a 3-day fast. And guess what? The people are spared. So why do we fast? To draw near to God. You don't fast to manipulate God. Fasting doesn't make God move. Fasting causes you to see God do the ability that he can do, as you should have seen it all the time. So you're not fasting to get God to do something. You're fasting so that you can see that God has the power to do something all along. He's all powerful. He's not just sitting there waiting, well, you know, well, I would do this if they would just stop eating. No. Your fasting gets you to see that God is all powerful. Your fasting gets you to see that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or imagine. So what does fasting do? Fasting changes you. Fasting changes your perspective. Fasting awakens you to the power of God that God has always possessed. Fasting doesn't move God. Fasting moves you to believe God. Fasting is natural. Fasting is not natural. Feasting is natural. Fasting is supernatural. Can I say that one more time since I've nearly messed it all up? Feasting is the natural thing. It's the natural thing to want to do, to just eat. Feasting is natural. But fasting is supernatural. It is a spiritual practice, my friends. I want to pray for you today as we come to a close here on the PW Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us. If you're a leader today and you're challenged, maybe you're a pastor leading a congregation, you really want to see the power of God manifested and moved in your life and the life of the church, is this not the fast that I have chosen? That's what I would encourage you to do. Fast and seek the face of God. Fast and strengthen your inner man. Fast and believe God for the impossible. Would you do that? If you're a Christian leader leading a business, maybe you're looking for wisdom to be imparted unto you, consider a time of fasting on a regular basis. Consider a time of seeking God in a manner in which is not common for you. It's not the natural thing. It's the supernatural thing. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you, God, for this spiritual practice and the spiritual discipline of fasting. Thank you that you said through the lips of the master who began his ministry with 40 days of fasting. He said, when you fast. So he expects us to do that. So, Lord, we thank you, God, that you're going to give us the initiative and the power to do so. And we're going to see results in our own lives from seeking you, from spending time with you, and from fasting in our lives as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today on the PW Podcast. Share it with someone, would you? Subscribe. We'd love to see you share this opportunity with some of your friends and some of your fellow leaders. God bless you and have a great day.
You've been listening to the PW Podcast, where leaders learn to lead, with host Wallace Phillips. Thank you for lending us your ear today. Whether you're commuting, at the gym, or on a run, thank you for listening. And please subscribe so you never miss an episode. For more information, visit leaderslead.live. Till next time.